Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? From Matthew chapter 6. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And from Paul's letter to the Roman church, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Liz and Tad, perfect song that you opened up or blessed us with. And is that not a hard prayer to make when they said, "Thy will be done"? And that's what we're talking about for some time now. We're talking about prayer. And the challenge as a pastor is to make these topics practical, to make it something that I can get down into shoe leather for you, because I can spin off sometimes in my study time into academia, scriptural academia and theology. I'm very much drawn to that, and I have to be careful that I don't do that here. So I'm hopeful that I can make this topic practical, the topic of prayer. And in order to understand why some of our requests when we pray are not granted, and I have had many requests not granted, and I'll bet you have too, we need to understand ever and always, hold this concept before us, and I need to revisit this every day. God's prime directive for our relationship with him, and God's prime directive for prayer, and that is that we glorify him through our Christ-likeness. Please note that. Ever and always, it is God's will that we be transformed into his image, into the image of the Son of his love, and through our transformation, then, we glorify him. Therefore, here's the practicality. Therefore, whatever the outcome when we pray, whatever the outcome of the request that we make, we have the confidence that God is leading us down the path to the pinnacle of human experience. The pinnacle of human experience is to be transformed into the image of his son. What's the practicality of that? Let me tell you what it is. A hard fought, hard won in my life. We're liberated from fear and anger and depression and anxiety and worry and hate and unforgiveness. Any of that out there? That's the practicality, because you cannot, nor can I, be an image bearer when I am struggling with those things. And so we take the thorns in our life. I've got many. And the situations and the circumstances and the problems. And we take those things and it drives us to our knees and we pray to God, take it away. If you take it away, I'll be so much more an image bearer for you, God. But if we, again, just simply, and this is so hard, take Jesus at his word and trust him. He says, your heart must not be troubled. He says, your heart must not be troubled. Why, Jesus? Why can't? Because believe in God and believe also in me. How simple is that? So no matter what the outcome of the request, when I pray, when you pray, if you're a child of God, this is where we got it. This is the hope that we should offer the world. You see, we get the fairy tale. God's people get the fairy tale. No matter what, if we trust what he said, and if we're his child and his daughter, that we know that that request, no matter how it's answered, the road leads to Christ-likeness. And that liberates us, because, see, we don't have to look back at the thorns and the thistles and the problems, and we don't have to say, I wish that weren't there. Instead, we say, I know the purpose of that now. It's leading me toward Christ-likeness. And so we relabel the things in our life that we hate. We recharacterize those things. They're different. They are the things that drove us to our knees. Think of it this way. This might be a simple way to remember this, but see, we're going down a road. We're going down a straight road. And while we're on this straight road, life, we're beset with problems. Don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough trouble of its own, right? With me? So we're going down a road, straight road. We're beset with problems, and we're praying about these things. And then we get to an intersection. And the intersection goes to the right, or the intersection goes to the left. And we have to make it, we go one way or the other. We're praying. And if the road that goes to the right, our problems are solved, the thorns are taken away, the issues are resolved. If we go to the left, the thorns remain, like Paul. The thorn remained, but he thought about it differently. And we go to the left, and the circumstance and the situation, the problem doesn't change. They don't change. But both roads, here's the hope. Both roads come to the same place. It's a circle. Both roads, the one to the right, the one to the left, they both come to our Christ-likeness, both of them. Now, we want the road to the right. And there are biblical examples of that, where people that pray with a situation, and I'm going to go into that in a couple of weeks, that God did swoop in, and he did change things for them. He did change the water into wine. He parted the Red Sea. He did it. But against that, I have to come to terms and understand, why didn't that happen for me? My road went to the left. But here's the hope that we have. Here's what liberates us from fear and anger. Boy, those are the things that dog our steps, aren't they? Those are the things that stop you from experiencing life, much less life in the kingdom of God. And why we're released from fear and anger is because we know that we serve a God that is sovereign and that is loving, and therefore we know that that road to the left was needed for me. because it's going to lead me to the pinnacle of human experience, to be an image bearer, to be Christ-like. So we need to understand prayer from the biblical standpoint. Remember, a few weeks ago, I asked you to forget everything you knew about prayer. And I'm standing by that statement. Because I'm not going to superimpose my desire on the text. You do that when you read Scripture? I'm going to let Scripture impose on me. That's hard. So let's entertain a few verses that we've heard many times. And they're on the back of your devotional. And see, the problem with a facile reading of Scripture, if you just blow by it, you run a stop sign 90 miles an hour, you're going to miss the deeper truth of Scripture. Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about prayer here. You want practicality today? You want the fairy tale? Fear and anger have you in bondage? Worry? Jesus is talking about prayer. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. There's no equivocation there, is there? Keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. Okay. Verse 8. Why, Jesus? Why should we do this? Well, Jesus is here. I'll tell you why. Here's why. Verse 8. For you do this because everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Everyone. Everyone. Now, I have this to say back to you, Jesus. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe it did. Maybe I'm reading this wrong. Because I've asked. I've searched. I kept at it. You did too. Take this away. Change this. Give me that, right? I did it. Well, Jesus said it. Is he lying? And then he says, what man among you, if his son asks for bread, note, here's where you circle. You know, you probably get tired of me telling you that, to circle things. It helps me immensely to circle things when I read Scripture. If his son asks for, note well, bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. That makes sense, because I would never give my child something that would harm him. And Jesus, that's what he's saying there. He says, would you give your son something that would harm him, your daughter? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, please circle good gifts, to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things? Circle good things. To those who ask him, Tim's addendum here, for those who ask him, Tim's addendum, for good things. This is not a blanket, whatever you ask, and if you keep asking, and if you keep knocking, and you keep searching, whatever you ask, you're going to get. If you ask for bread, if you ask for fish, you're going to get it. Now, the problem and the fly in the ointment here is, what is a good gift? This is Jesus talking. He has a different worldview. He has a different concept of what is good than we do. It's very clear that if we, what will we receive? What will we find? And what will the door be open for us? Good things. Good things. If we ask for good things, you'll receive it, you'll find it, and the door will be open for you. This is our Lord and Master giving us a rock-solid promise. Well, explain that then, Tim, because I'm asking for things and I'm not getting them. I'm knocking. I'm searching. And I keep at it. And I've been at it for years. And still the problem remains. And so my answer to you is, to God and to Jesus, what you're asking for, although in my mind, in my puny human mind, it seems eminently clear that what I'm asking for is good. But to God, I have to trust enough to in God and in Jesus' words here that that's not a good thing for me. This is hard, isn't it? Therefore, if I make a request and it is not given to me, I know it was not a good thing because I have my Lord and Master's word on it. That if I search, if I knock, and if I ask for a good thing according to him, he'll give it. And that's the trick, isn't it? To ask for good things. What's a good thing? It's bread and fish. If you ask for bread and fish, you're going to get it. If you ask for a stone and snake, and to my mind, it's not a stone or a snake, God. It's good. I know this will work out better if you do it this way. And God says, and Jesus says, you're asking for a stone and a snake, and you don't even know it. But I know it, and it's not a good thing for you. And if I grant that request, your journey to Christ's likeness is truncated, is interfered with, is stopped. Is that attractive to you? I would say, you would say in unison, no. He is sovereign. I am not. Liz and Tad's song, exquisitely appropriate. I know you love me. I know you hear me, Lord. I know you're for me. Well, all right, Tim. What's a good thing then, according to Jesus? Well, let's look at this, what he said right before this, okay? He's talking, this is an ongoing sermon he's given, what we call the Sermon on the Mountain. Look at Matthew 6, 19 to 21. He just identified good things for us right here. You're wondering what a good thing is. Here's a good thing. This is well known. Again, a facile reading of this, and I've read this how many times in my lifetime. And that's the thing about Scripture. You know, the more, who said that? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think. The more you chew on it, the sweeter it becomes. And don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't collect for yourselves things that the earth and the world would treasure. The earth and the world treasure one thing supremely above anything else, and you know what that is? My comfort. My sovereignty. Don't you dare infringe on my rights. Did you hear that today? I'm offended by that. I'm autonomous. I'm sovereign. That's what the world and the earth treasures. And when we pray, too often, when I pray, that's what I want. But Jesus is going to identify for us what he means by bread and fish. What does he mean by good things? What will we receive? What will the door be open to? What will we find? And the reason, Jesus says, listen. You collect those things, they're temporal, they're fleeting, they're going to go away. So Jesus puts how much value in those things? Zero. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. That's a good thing. Where moth and rust doesn't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, and here's the money phrase, where's your heart today? Where is your heart today? Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Christ-likeness is a heart that is in and for heaven. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. And I've heard the sermons on prayer. I've seen the books on prayer, how to manipulate God so that you get what you want. If you follow this formulaic prayer, if you just do this, and if you do it enough times, you're going to get this. God cannot give us what he does not possess. Mull over that. God does not possess anything that moth and rust can destroy. He doesn't. God doesn't possess anything that a thief can break in and steal. The good things, the fish and the bread, are the things that God possesses. And I'm asking him for things that are going to go away, and God doesn't give that to me because he simply says, we don't have any of that here. I have nothing in my storehouse that rust will destroy. I don't have it. I don't have anything that a moth can destroy. I don't have anything that thieves can break in and steal. If we're asking for earthly comfort, let me assure you that that can be stolen from you. Why? Because it's based on circumstances. See, that's the world system. The world chases peace, and they want their idea of peace is where everything in their life has lined up, and they have all the circumstances that they want, and therefore they have peace. We have something so much greater promised to us that even if your request has not been answered, won't be answered, you're going to end up at the pinnacle of human experience. It is going to make you Christ-like. Listen, we serve a God that overrules all human sin and weakness. We serve a God that amps up his grace to meet and exceed all human sin and weakness. We serve a God that overrules, that forgives, overcomes, and get this, uses all human sin and weakness. And we want to serve a God that instead of doing that, we want to serve a God that takes our human sin and weakness and just takes that away. Just the things that are involved there, I just want you to fix, God. And God says, oh no, I'm going to do something better than that. I'm going to use it. Forgives, overcomes, and uses. Can we serve a God like that? Do I believe Jesus when he said, just seek first the kingdom and your peace will be provided? So does, you know, and I'm thinking, I remember, you know, that famous statement by Paul in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. I want you to, again, don't do a facile reading of Scripture. What do you mean by that, facile? Tim, that's a big word. What does it mean? Well, it means don't just blow through these verses. And you just read them and you think, okay, we'll move on to the next verse. Ponder. Paul says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And what will happen? Paul never ever says you're going to get what you just requested, does he? He says, here's what you get, and the peace of God that surpasses every thought that you might have about that circumstance, situation, and problem. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You see, the liberation from fear and anger and worry is there for us, held out for us as a gift of God. It is predicated and dependent on one thing, that we take God at his word and we believe that the circumstances in our lives, the road that went to the left, the one less traveled by, the narrow, difficult road that few find, for me, was what led me to the pinnacle of human experience, Christ-likeness. You know, Teresa and I were talking last night on our porch swing, as we are wont to do. We're odd. We talk about Scripture. You know, it's like, yeah, actually, I told her yesterday, I said, we read scripture too much. We're going to have to cut back. And so we're working on that. So anyway, I said to her, the climb from fallen man to Christ-likeness is a steep climb, isn't it? It's a steep hill. And it's a difficult climb to get to that Christ-likeness. But Paul says, you're not going to necessarily get your request, but you are going to get an active peace that is going to guard your... How important? What would that be like? You're going to get a peace, an active peace, that isn't just passive. No, Paul says it actually is guarding your hearts and minds. Guarding, protecting from the worry and the fear and the anxiety that is so fraught in our condition today. Well, how you say, and I would be with you on this statement. I can't really pray that way. I can't say that I can pray, your will be done. I can't, like Jesus, fall down in the garden and say, take this away. But then he turns immediately and he says, he catches himself. Don't you love that humanity? That's hopeful for me. And he says, wait a minute, not my will, but your will be done. Can I honestly say that? Can I honestly pray that from my heart? Because any prayer that is insincere, not from my heart, God, it's not going to get there. But if I have a sincere prayer from my heart, and if that is my overriding desire, that God be glorified, God be honored, he uses to make me Christ-like, if that is from my heart, and I know it, then that prayer is always, ever and always going to be answered, ever and always. How does that happen? Romans 12:2, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Don't be conformed to this age. 8, you know something? You can pray in such a way that you are conformed to this age. I told you to forget everything you know about prayer. When I pray in such a way that I demand God listen to me, and until you do, you and I are through. Oh, I tried. You've heard this. I've tried God. It didn't work for me. I tried church. It didn't work for me. I tried religion. It didn't work for me. In other words, I didn't get what the world offers me. But Paul says, that's a conformity to this age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's where you circle. Why? Why do we need to be transformed? So that. Boy, parse every word when you read Scripture. Well, that's boring, Tim. I'm not going to do that. Okay, you don't have to, because I will do it for you. Okay, so that. Why am I transformed? So that I know what is good. So that I know how to pray. So that I know what God's will is. And I can then pray it earnestly from my heart. If we're trying to pray without the transformation, it is the proverbial cart before the horse. It's not a matter of forcing my will to pray that way. It is a matter of me being transformed so that I want to pray that way. Do you see the difference? And what is required? My transformation. So that you may discern what is the good. You see, now I know what is fish and what is bread. Now I know. And now Jesus' promise comes full circle and will be eminently true in my life. Because if I pray, born from a transformed heart, for what I know to be bread and fish in God's eyes, the door is going to be open for me. I'm going to find it. I'm going to receive it. So that you may discern, so that you may know what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You see, when Jesus said up here in Matthew 7, if you pray for good things, he is presupposing a transformed heart. When Jesus said in the John discourses 7 times, whatever you ask in my name, you're going to get. Whatever you ask in my name, you're going to get. He is presupposing a transformed heart. Let's end with this. The Psalm 77. Boy, I relate to that psalm. Because the psalmist is miserable. We went over this a few Sundays ago. He's miserable. He's anxious. He's depressed. Can't speak. Can't eat. Can't sleep. God's not answering. Where are you, God? Now, some of you are there. Hey, your pastor's there from time to time. And it all turns for the psalmist when he makes one statement in that psalm. He says, "Your way, O God, is holy." Now, can we say that together? Can I say that? He got nothing that he wanted. His request wasn't answered. His problem wasn't solved, but he recognized that God's way, he says, "Your way, O God, is holy," and it changed him. Didn't change the problem, changed him. And what did it give the psalmist? You read the end of that psalm, he has praise and he has peace because he relinquishes. He understands the end is Christ-likeness. I'm going to say that in my life, and I want you to say it in your life. Now, rewind. The Holy Spirit wants you to say that in your life, that Liz and Tad's song, thank you, exquisitely, again, appropriate. And when we get to the point, brothers and sisters, tune in. When you get to the point where you can say, "Your way, O God, is holy. The peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard you, will guard you." I think that's practical. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words.